As has already been mentioned several times, let me just say once again, thank you so much for coming out on this particular Resurrection Sunday. It's great to see some folks that we don't have the occasion to see every week. I just want to remind you, you are welcome here every week. We're here. We, by faith, believe the Lord's here. And we would love it if you were here as well. We have been doing a series over the last number of weeks entitled Arise. And the point behind the series is that in Christianity, we spend a lot of time focusing on the cross and what Christ accomplished for us on that cross. But what I really felt in my heart a few months back, is that we should give the resurrection more emphasis than just one Sunday a year. So what we've been doing over the last number of weeks is we've been focusing on this idea of resurrection. On week one, one of the things we discovered is that this notion, this idea that gets talked about mostly in terms of Easter was not just something talked about at Easter. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of your Bible and you begin to do a read-through, you will find that the idea of resurrection is found right towards the beginning of the Bible, all the way through the Bible, into the New Testament, and of course, culminating with Christ's resurrection. So the first week we talked about this being a very broad or bigger idea than just the resurrection that Christ experienced. On week two, we talked about how this incredible fact that someone who was dead came alive again totally changed everything for the early believers. If you do particularly a read through in the book of Acts, you'll find out what was blowing their minds and what they found themselves talking about almost insistently was this: the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It took people who were previously disbelievers and made them disciples, the resurrection. The resurrection took people who were defeated and made them into determined people. Determined to follow Christ at all costs. Even most of them, their very lives. The resurrection. It took people who were timid after the crucifixion and made them into tigers for Jesus. On week three, Pastor Josh talked to us about how the resurrection ended up being the receipt, the proof that what Christ did on the cross, he made good on what we owed. It justified, it paid the price. The resurrection was like the stamp, if you will, the validation that everything that Christ had done for us on the cross was indeed good. And then last week, we discovered that when Christ died, we died. When Christ died, if you were in Christ, when Christ died, we died. But when he rose, we rose. And we didn't just rise. It goes on to say that he took us and seated us next to him in heavenly places. He seated us next to Christ, with Christ, in heavenly realms. That place is a place where we can rest in the completed work, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's a place where we have been given authority to do business on behalf of the kingdom of God. It is a place that should serve as the focus of our heart and attention, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, over the last number of weeks, we have been looking to answer this question. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in my life? After this morning, my hope and my prayer is that you can say with me, it changes everything. It makes all the difference in the world. Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s, wrote the following. He said this, if you have Jesus Christ, you have the resurrection. Oh, that we might realize what power lies in him who is the resurrection and life. All the power there is in Christ is there for his people. Christ has a life in himself, and he makes that life flow to every part of his body, his church. Christ, you as a believer possess this day the very same life that was found on the day of resurrection. Oh, what joy is to be found in the heart of every believer because of the life-giving power of the resurrection. If you do just a casual reading of the account, I know Josh read a portion of it this morning in the first break we had there. He read a portion of the angel's visit to Mary and Mary Magdalene at the tomb. But if you do just a casual reading of that in the Gospels, one of the things will become clear to you. Something had changed about Jesus. For example, when he was speaking with Mary Magdalene, it says Mary did not recognize Jesus. Now, that's very interesting because Mary Magdalene knew Jesus very well. It wasn't like they were just, casual acquaintances. They had had multiple interactions throughout the life of Christ's ministry. So she would have known Jesus very, 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 very well. But at that moment, as he's talking with her, she does not recognize him. A little bit later, if you read those accounts, you'll find that there were two followers of Jesus on their way to a place called Emmaus. And they were very downhearted, very, very sick in their souls concerning what had happened to Christ. And it goes on to say that Jesus pulled up next to them and began to talk with them as they were walking down the road. And they also did not recognize Jesus. And then there's this thing, when you read the accounts, there's this thing of Jesus being able to walk into a room where the door is locked. Something had changed. Something had shifted. Something had happened in the life of Christ. Now remember, Jesus was God in the flesh. Fully God, fully man, but at the point of the resurrection, something dramatic transpired. Some incredible change took place. We see this change, or we could call it the principle of causation or causality. The principle of causation. This is the way we refer to the idea of cause and effect. Cause and effect. This principle of cause and effect goes on all day, every day, in every one of our lives. From the time, maybe even this morning, that your alarm clock went off, the event that caused you to get up. To the point that tonight, when we get to the end of our day, we will turn off a switch which will cause a light to go out, which will cause us to climb into bed and hopefully cause us to go to sleep. Cause and effect. It goes on nonstop, every day, all day around us. Well, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, what caused the change in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said. He says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit of God invaded that tomb, and that divine energy and power from God ignited the life and body of Jesus Christ to come alive again, but not just to come alive again, to transform him into someone that others failed to recognize. Are you there? That power God the Father unleashed on his Son to raise him from the dead. It was God's divine life or resurrection spirit at work in Jesus that caused the effect or change that we read about in Jesus. But today, how does that affect us? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make in my life? Well, Paul, on another occasion, wrote this in Romans chapter 8. Listen now. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit that God the Father sent into that tomb to bring Christ alive again, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit who lives in you. Now, what's that mean? That means whatever transformed in Christ that got him to the point that he was somehow changed in a way that made it difficult for people who previously knew him to know him now. That same power should be demonstrable in our lives. That same power should change us in some significant way. You see, when someone is a true Christian or they're born again, here's what happens. A spiritually dead person becomes united with the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. When that uniting takes place, the life of the resurrected one gets imparted to the dead one, and we become a fully alive individual. His resurrection produces a resurrection in us. We have now been introduced to and connected with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And just as it is in the case with Jesus, it is impossible, listen now, it is impossible for such an event to occur and leave us unchanged. You cannot be impacted by the Spirit of the living God and not have it change your life. Our Christian lives are meant to be a daily experience of sharing in the power of the resurrection, a cause that should produce an effect in us. The cause is God's Spirit of resurrection being exerted upon us, and the effect should in some way be demonstrable. I want to ask you a question this morning. If I were to take this cord right here with two wires that are bare on each end, if I were to take that cord and say, plug it into this outlet, no worries. If I were to take that cord and plug it into that outlet and then grab hold of the two ends of these wires, it would produce an effect. I promise you, I've had it happen before. It will produce an effect. The effect will be, I want to get my fingers or hands off of that as quickly as possible. Do I have any takers this morning? Cause and effect. Cause and effect. Everything about the world that we live in has to do with cause and effect. If the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you, it will affect you. And it will be demonstrable. You should see the effect. People should see the effect. There should be something different about you if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. I shared with you week one that the word for resurrection is the word anastasis. It means to arise or rise up and stand to life again. When we come into contact with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it should cause us to come alive. It should cause us to rise up and stand to life again. Now, there is a word in our times that gets used to somehow wrap our brains around this idea of resurrection. A word, you may not use it out there in everyday life, but it's kind of a churchy word. It's the word revival. The word revival tries to capture that idea of that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling in us. Now, just the other day, I was in the Buffalo area, and I saw a church sign advertising revival meetings. Now, when I read through on the sign what it was about, I think they were using the word revival to simply describe some special meetings that they were having with a special speaker. I didn't get the sense that they were looking for anything out of the ordinary to take place, but they were announcing when there was some special services happening at their particular church. Now, to be fair, many people have become cynical about this word revival. It's possibly due to the fact of them not truly understanding what revival is. And it's easy to see why that is the case. It has been more than a generation since we have seen wide-scale revival. More than a generation. There have been some pockets of revival here and there, but on a broad scale, the last true that we could say was a truly reviving work of God, you have to go way back to the charismatic movement. Wide scale, I'm talking about. You got to go way back to the charismatic movement where it wasn't just impacting a few people here or there. It was from the West Coast to the East Coast, right? It was from the southern border to the northern border. The Holy Spirit was being poured out in such a way that it was impacting people across denominational barriers. It was saving hippies. There were hippies getting saved on the beaches of the West Coast. It was truly a wide-scale outpouring of God's Spirit. Now, if I were to define for you in my definition of revival, I would say it could best be described as the powerful intensification and wide-scale outworking of Christ's resurrection. Revival is about bringing us back in contact with that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It is an escalation of the work of the Holy Spirit in connecting us to the life-giving power of the resurrection. Revival is meant to be a greater intensification and manifestation of what which is distinctly Christian, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to stop seeing revival as something out there, but rather see it as something that needs to take place in here. the single greatest need of the body of Christ today and the world around us is revival, is reconnecting to that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We don't need slicker programs. We don't need fancier buildings. We have those things. We don't need more money. We don't need more charismatic personalities. The solution for the world is not more or less taxes, better leaders, quality health care, or peace in Korea. What we need today more than anything else is a connection to the resurrection power of God. That cause would create an effect that would cause our world to be different for the good. To state the obvious, the body of Christ or the church is made up of individuals. Revival happens when a group of individuals begin making a vibrant connection with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, remember, I read it to you earlier. Paul says, if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken, it will make alive your human, normal, deadbeat lives. It will bring them to life again. When Paul says if, what I understand him to be suggesting is that you and I have a choice in regards to that. We have a choice. We have a choice when it comes to cause and effect. We have a choice as to whether to give us ourselves to that or to resist it. It's our choice. God is no respecter of persons. God will equally pour his spirit, as he said, on all flesh. Men, women, young people, old people. The question becomes, will I give myself to that? Will I submit myself to that? I want to be careful here. It isn't enough, please hear me this morning. It isn't enough for us just to say, Jesus, I believe in what you did for me on the cross. That's a good start. That's a nice starting place. I need forgiveness. I need your mercy. Please save me. Please heal me. Please make me whole. That's good. That's wonderful. But sadly, in our church world, that's where we've kind of left everybody. But the Bible is clear that there is yet another work that God needs to do in us. He needs to fill us with his spirit so that we become fully alive in such a way that we're able to be the people in the world that he needs us to be. Not just believing theologically, but experientially. Paul said that spirit would give life to our mortal bodies. Who does not want life? I don't know, maybe some of these folks. Who does not want life? We're looking for it all the time. He said he'll give life to our mortal bodies. That word for life is the same notion or idea that when God initially made mankind out of the dust of the earth, it says God formed a human being. But then it goes on to say that he breathed life into that human being, and that human being became a living soul. Do you know when that happened? When Adam and Eve had that happen to them in the garden, do you know that the flowers smelled better than flowers could ever smell? That the trees were greener than green could ever be? That the fragrance in the air and things that were going on, they were fully alive. Completely alive. They were heaven on earth. That's what they smelt. That's what they tasted. That's what they saw. They saw life in its fullest form. And then it happened. Sin entered the world and things went dark. The flowers didn't smell quite the same. The trees didn't seem quite as green. Adam and Eve were at each other. Their kids were fighting. Somebody ended up getting killed. That's the world that we live in. Turn your televisions on. You can hear about it every day. But Jesus Christ came and did what he did. And in terms of what we're talking about this morning, he came back to life again. That same spirit that God exerted in him, he is now offered to exert in us. So that we can come back to life again. So that flowers can smell like they're supposed to. So that trees can look greener than they've ever looked. And I'm saying that without any leaves on the trees. Who does not want life? Life is so important because it determines whether we live a life that is supercharged or we live a life where we merely go through the robotic motions of every day with experiencing no rest sense of resurrection flooding our soul. Jesus came that we would have spiritual life that overflows, that's more than enough, reaching every part of who we are as human, every part of our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, reaching every part of our physical body, reaching every part of our finances, our relationships, and all that has to do with this temporal and, yes, eternal life. He came to bring us life. And it's that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that Paul goes on to say, if it dwells in us, it will also bring life to our mortal bodies. When revival happens in us personally, it will affect every area of our life. I have one last illustration to share with you. I want you to imagine with me for just a moment. Somebody is struggling physically. They're run down. There is a lack of vitality. They may be even infected with something. Now imagine, if you will, maybe some of you have been in that place before. Maybe some of you are in that place today. Now imagine, if you would with me, if you went to get some help for that, and somebody said, listen, we've got just what you need. It's called an IV. It's a bag of white clear stuff that if you let us put this in your body, it will bring you, it will restore your energy. It will bring you, if you will, back to life again. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was feeling that way, and I have felt that way, I've been in that place before. And if somebody could say to me, you know what, if we do this, you'll feel better. I think most of us, I know there's some stubborn folks here that don't do this, you know, don't want to do this kind of thing, but I think most of us would say, sign me up. I want to feel better. I want life. I want life I want it to feel right again. And so, for that to happen, they would say to you, they would say, well, then I need you to come over and just sit down right here in the chair. Sit here in the chair or sit here, lay down on that table right there, and we're gonna put this IV on in you. And we're gonna let it do its work. How many of you have ever had an IV before for anything? Okay, so enough of you know what I'm talking about. Just recently, I was visiting someone in the hospital, and they were dehydrated and kind of strung out. They weren't thinking right. And they hooked them up to this thing, and within a matter of a few hours, they were back again. But they had to give themselves to this. Somebody didn't come up to them in the street and say, hey, you want an IV bag? They weren't shopping over at Walmart, and somebody, you know, one of the customers said, hey, I see you got all that stuff. Hey, you want an IV bag to go? No, they had to say, I need to get some help. And once they got to the place that could give them some help, they had to sit in the chair. They had to sit down and let that person give them what they needed to feel alive again. This morning, what I'm suggesting to us is that we all need revival. We all need it. But what I'm submitting to you this morning is that the only way that that's going to happen is if you and I intentionally and purposefully give ourselves to that. We got to sit down in the chair. We got to let God begin to do his work on us, in us. Now, can I just tell you something? Revivals have been going on, as we understand revivals have been going on since Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, God pours out that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and it caused people in Acts chapter 2 to become fully alive. Right? Right? And then, you know, church history, if I could diagram it for you, it kind of looks like this. Huh, 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 huh. It's a revival, right? And then they go for a while, and then the church. So if you looked at the scale of church history diagram, you would see a bunch of ups and downs, right? But here's the thing. Listen now. Every wide-scale revival that has ever taken place on planet Earth had two key ingredients. You might want to write this down. Two key ingredients. Three key ingredients. No, three. I almost forgot one. I just felt like Steve Martin on The Jerk right there. Anyways, three key ingredients. Number one ingredient. It took people, listen, it took people who were willing to go to an upper room and wait on God. I'll say what I mean by that is they were willing to get in the chair. Jesus said, if you want to experience the same power that raised me from the dead, I need you to go and wait in Jerusalem because I'm going to send you that same spirit. So it took people, number one, who were willing to sit in the chair. And the other two ingredients, it says there that while they were there waiting, they tarried or labored in prayer. I want to thank all of you who just this past week, we had a week of prayer here in the church, a week of 24-hour prayer. I want to thank every one person, the groups of people who took time out this week to pray for an hour. Thank you. Thank you for coming to the church. Thank you for making it a meaningful experience for you personally and for us as a church. But one of the key ingredients to a revival happening is prayer. Prayer. You cannot have, again, I'm just looking at church history. You cannot have revival without meaningful prayer. It's not possible. It's like these two things I'm telling you about are like the delivery tube for revival. They're the tubes, they're the container through which God flows. Prayer. And secondly, one of the other key ingredients is a hunger for God's word. You cannot, revival, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, redwelling in us, will not happen unless we give ourselves intentionally to prayer and his word. It won't happen. It just won't happen. If it doesn't happen in the church, there ain't no way it's happening out there. So we can gripe and complain all we want about, you know, God, what are you doing out there? The answer is, what is God doing in here? That's the answer. Donald Trump's not going to bring revival. I'm sorry. I'm thankful that he is sympathetic towards the cause of the church. But if you're waiting for him to bring revival, you're going to run out of, you're going to pass out, right? That ain't going to happen. You're going down. Revival always starts in the church. And then it flows out of here and impacts the marketplace. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. So, here's where I'm going to ask the worship team if you'll come back to the platform. Hope I didn't get anything in your way here. In order for you and I to experience that same power that raised Christ from the dead in our lives, we need to admit, God, I need revival in my life. I need to be more alive in you than I am at this moment. It will require you and I giving ourselves to the process. It's not going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. It will happen as we day by day submit our lives and our hearts to God, as we take our lives to him and intentionally praying, seeking, God, would you please pour out your spirit in my heart and life afresh, maybe for the first time. It will take us opening up the book. It will take us, we are told, and I believe, that these are words that bring life. People say, well, I know Jesus. I don't understand this. I know Jesus, but I don't go to church, I don't pray, and I don't read his word. How is that possible? If that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, it should change everything in our world. Everything. The way we think, the way we carry ourselves, everything. Everything. It did with Jesus, right? It did with Jesus. He was unrecognizable. Something changed. On this day, the 21st of April, 2019, I'm asking that each of us individually and yet somehow collectively would get serious about seeing revival in our times. We need revival. You know, wide-scale revivals always start someplace. They start somewhere. And I'm asking, you know, the least likely place for revival to break out would probably be in Western New York. Dark, cold, dreary, even, should I say, depressing. But isn't that like God? To do something in a place that people would least likely expect it. Let us not let this Easter pass without each of us making a fresh connection. A fresh connection with that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I would invite you to stand with me right now. I'm going to ask Josh if you'll please make your way here to the platform. I'm asking this morning that you would do something. I know there's not enough room for all of us to fit up here. I got that. But maybe you would step out of your the place you're in right now, as though you were saying, Lord, I'm getting in the chair. I'm letting you hook the tube up in my heart afresh. Some of you haven't done this in many years. Some of you may be here, you've never said, Lord, I'm going to get in the chair. I want to invite you. Please don't let this Easter pass without saying to the Lord, I need revival in my life. Take a step of faith today. Do something that would signal to him that you're in. I'm in. I want revival to come to my heart, to my life. It doesn't matter to me. You can step out and come to the aisles. You can kneel where you're at. You can raise your hands where you're at. But something to tell God, I'm open to you bringing revival. I'm open to you bringing that same Spirit that you brought into that tomb that raised Christ from the dead. I'm open to you pouring that Spirit into my life. That person is. Do something to let him know you are available for his intravenous work.
So I was just thinking, let me pray for you, but I was just thinking, we have this machine through the hallway here called an automated external defibrillator, an AED. And I know from experience that there's been people that they fill out forms that say, do not resuscitate. They fill out this form that says, do not resuscitate. If I'm starting to go, just let me go. Can I say to you this morning, I feel like a lot of times we have that towards the Lord. And we have a piece of paper, a piece of slip that says, Lord, don't resuscitate me. Can I ask you today to throw that sucker out and say, you know, there's a point of coming and sitting in the chair, or a point of allowing somebody to revive you where it's embarrassing, it's challenging, you don't want to do it, you feel like everything within you, you have to surrender your pride. So if some of you are struggling with that now, you're like, well, technically I kind of want revival, but I want to be revived, but I don't want it. Let me pray for you, because I think the Lord wants to do something special in your life this morning.
Yes.
Father, will you right now start speaking to our flesh and telling it to pick up the cross and follow
yes,
you?
Yes, Lord.
Lord, if we're following you to Calvary to be crucified, we're also following you, Lord, to be revived. A lot of times we forget that. We say, oh, I got to pick up my cross and bear it. Lord, we're picking up our cross because we know for us to be revived, we need to die to ourselves.
Yes.
So right now, all around this room, why don't you just raise your hands? That's just a great way of saying, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care about my reputation.
Yes, Lord.
I am going to humiliate myself
yes,
to
Lord.
Say, God, I want a revival.
Yes.
I want revival.
Yes.
Right now, Lord, all around this room, I pray for those who are taking that next step to say, God, would you revive me? Revive me. I need to die to my sin, die to my shame, die to how I think everybody else feels about me. I have to let my burdens go. And Lord, we know that if we follow after you, there is freedom, there is life, there is life eternally, but also in this life that we can give to others that would pour out,
yes,
that we can give the
yes.
the IV
yes.
to others. Lord,
yes.
we know that's you, that you are the truth in the pudding, Lord. You are the truth in the serum. And Lord, we're asking right now, would you come revive us?
Yes.
Revive
yes,
us. Revive
yes,
us, Lord.
Lord. Yes,
revive
Lord.
Me, Lord. Revive marriages.
Yes.
Revive
yes.
families, Lord. Revive
yes, Lord.
Relationships
yes,
between
Lord.
Fathers and their sons and
yes,
mothers
Lord.
And their daughters. Lord,
yes,
would you
Lord.
Start working and doing your work in this place? Lord, that people would know that you are the source of life.
Yes.
Lord, that we would stop giving in to the cheap imitations, Lord, the cheap stuff. You know, you can get stuck somewhere else and get something fake in there that will not give you life, but it will lead to death. There's a lot of cheap knockoffs. Lord, we're surrendering to you today.
Yes.
Surrendering to you.
Yes.
Today.
Yes.
Shame is a prison, as cruel as a grave.
Start breaking off those chains, Lord, we pray. Lord, we know that there is power in your name alone, Lord. If the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives within you, it does. Surrender to it today. Surrender to it today.
Now
Let's sing, if you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Let's sing that.
If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too.
Follow him. Follow him.
If you walked out of
there's freedom.
The grave, I'm walking too.
Freedom in Christ. Just follow him there.
If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. And if you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. You walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too.
Revive us, Lord, revive us.
If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too.
Praise him. Victory in Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.
Listen, by way of benediction, let me read this to you. It's entitled, Three Small Words. Three small words that brought the collective pace of humanity to an absolute standstill. Three words that shattered prisons and shook the earth's foundation. Three words that transformed an utter sense of despair into cries of pure joy and ecstasy. Three words that echoed history's greatest triumph and still shapes our reality today. He has risen. Today we are assaulted by constant distractions and countless sources waging war for our attention, yet three small words are able to pierce through the noise. In our hunger for validation and our pleas for love and attention, three words can calm your anxieties. In a universe spinning at neck-break speed, its inhabitants locked in an eternal existential crisis, three small words proclaim the purpose for our existence. He has risen. Lay hold of this truth and embrace the peace of these three small words. Yesterday, fear reigned in our hearts. Yesterday, we sat in crippling darkness. Yesterday, we suffered abuse and all accusations of a broken world. But today, our King, our healer, our defender has risen. And this reality doesn't merely accompany us on a meaningless journey. He has risen, changes everything. For you see, if he has risen, then everything else is secondary. All of our failures become insignificant. Our criticisms and condemnation become irrelevant.
Thank you, Lord.
The only thing that matters is his word, his mission, and his unconditional love for you and I. Because he has risen, we look to tomorrow. Tomorrow we will stop defining our worth and our status through the means of this world. Tomorrow we will look to build an everlasting kingdom. Tomorrow and every day after that, we will dance in the radiance of our redeeming Savior who crushed death and set us free. There is nothing, listen, there is nothing that Jesus Christ cannot overcome. How do we know this? Three small words. He has risen. So I say to you today as we leave this place, it's time for us. If he has risen, it's time for us to arise and shine. You pray for us on the door, way out the door.
Before I pray for you, I just want to say if you're a guest here, we would love to see you next week. Pastor Scott's got some really fun stuff planned for Holy Humor Sunday, so we hope you'll come out to that. And also, if you're a guest, make sure you pick up a free gift in the back at the welcome desk. We're so excited that you're here. Well, Father, we just come to you once again. We thank you, Lord, for your resurrection power that lives within us. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do it on our own power, because that hasn't worked really well for me. Lord, thank you so much that your power, it covers all. Lord, when my battery of my life is looking like it's got 10% and I need to plug it in, Lord, I am trusting in your resurrection power to get me through the day. I'm thankful, Lord, that I don't have to trust in my flesh. In fact, I flush that away and I say, Lord, it's you that I give my life to. For those of you that gave your life to Jesus today for the very first time, let me just speak blessings over your life. That right now you do not have to go back to your grave clothes anymore. You do not have to go back to the way things were. There is a new path in front of you. There's a new path of life in front of you. So Lord, we just thank you for coming, Lord. We thank you for coming, for dying, and for coming back to life again, Lord. And we're trusting in you alone. Revive us every day afresh. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. God bless you as you go.